Ephesians chapter 6, we're coming down near the end of this series on the Christian's warfare. Saints, I wish I didn't have to talk about a warfare. I wish I didn't need to talk about a battle or the devil or a real enemy. But this is reality. We're not playing games here. We're not involved in something where we just tell people everything's going to be okay. It's going to be rosy. Everything always works out the way you want it. I tell you, we get to heaven through blood, sweat, tears, and very often a broken heart. That is the Christian warfare. I wish I could tell you it was something else. When you get there, saints of God,
amen.
When you get there, it will be with scars. You will have wounds on the way. You will have conflict on the way. No soldier came back from a real battle without injuries and the mark of that warfare upon them. None. None ever. Tonight our message, the battlefield of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. The battlefield of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye, that is you in this room,
yeah,
that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Yeah.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me tonight, saints of God, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we just count your word to be so precious, not only challenging us, not only convicting us, but Lord God, encouraging us, strengthening us, illuminating us. Lord God, we want to stand as good soldiers, not only as good soldiers individually, but Lord God, together, as an army grafted together, molded together. Lord God, standing together in the battle, praying for one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. Lord God, you said one shall put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. Lord God, we're in agreement in this room tonight. My God, what a victory we can win as a church. Oh God, we can smite 1,000 enemies in this city individually, but oh God, we can put an army of 10,000 to flight if we but agree and join our hearts and mix our faith and pray unitedly and agree, even as we hear the word tonight, as we agree with one heart, as we believe together, as we pray with one desire, saying, let it be in my life, let it be in this church. Lord God, I pray that even tonight, give me utterance, grant me that unction, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, open my mouth that I might have freedom, Lord God, not to display my own inner thoughts, but Lord God, just to reveal the simplicity of this gospel, the teaching of your word, in Jesus' name. Just bless your word, let it run freely in our individual lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in this church. Let your word, oh God, even in this city, even as we've already heard in this testimony, in these various testimonies, let your word have freedom in this city. We want your word to break out on the left and the right. We want a defeat of the enemy in this city. We want to pray for it and believe for it. My God, that your word is going to prosper and be blessed in this city, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Our message, the battlefield of prayer. It just says there in verse 18 to 20, as we've already read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Some people in preaching from this chapter, they make prayer one of the parts of the armor. They say prayer is part of the armor. But I want to tell you tonight, I just want to lay it before you, that prayer isn't a part of the armor. We have dealt with six parts of the armor. Prayer isn't a part of that armor. Prayer is the battlefield. Prayer is a part of that process. That having put on the armor of God, we then go to prayer. You don't go to prayer. You don't give yourself to prayer. You do not pray unless you have this armor on. You don't want to engage the enemy in prayer. You don't want him coming against you in the place of prayer unless you have this armor on. Before these verses that we have just read, we see the six parts of the armor. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. These six parts of our defensive and offensive armor we must have on as we approach the place of prayer. Saints, nothing will defeat you in the place of prayer. Nothing will resist you in the place of prayer. When you're shod upon with this armor, all hell will not move you from the place of prayer. No one can defeat you in the place of prayer when you have this armor on. God has given you this armor because the greatest thing is prayer. Through prayer, Satan knows his dominion will be broken up. His kingdom is going to be plundered. Hey, I tell you, souls are going to be stolen out of his very hand. I tell you, it's by prayer that much is done, that his kingdom is destroyed. And he knows a saint that has on the armor of God, there's no way to stop that saint. Didn't he, the weakest saint with this armor on their knees in prayer, all hell trembles against that weak, frail vessel. You may not be able to confound people with your eloquence, your knowledge, your size, or your voice, but I assure you, you can make hell tremble. You can make demons in this city tremble when you consecrated, washed in the blood, with that helmet on, with a shield and sword in your hand. You bow the knee and you implore God to move in this city. You'll notice that each part of the armor, it has a part of the body it covers. And it is spoken of as a part of that old Roman armor. So we have two things there for each part of the armor. It covers a part of the body, or it's for a part of the body, or held by a part of the body. And also, it has an identity with a part of the old Roman armor that the soldiers used to wear. We see when we come to prayer, it's not identified with a part of the body, the physical body. Neither is it marked out with a bit of the old Roman armory. It's neither of those things. Saints, we're coming to the battle. We've dealt with the armor. Now we're ready. I tell you, don't go to war if you're not, you know, you're not shod upon with that breastplate of righteousness. You're not ready to play. The enemy will play games with you. You'll get nowhere in prayer unless you know you've been made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You won't get anywhere in prayer unless you're girded about and strengthened with truth itself. Unless your feet are standing in these gospel shoes, you can forget prayer. You're not going to stand anything. You won't stand against the enemy. Saints, with this shield of faith, you have a defensive place to hide yourself in the battle as you go to prayer. All of this is our warfare. But I want you to see prayer is our battlefield. Since you've got your armor on, you've been enrolled into the army, you've been brought into this great glorious army by Jesus Christ, now prayer is the warfare. As we come to these verses, we see two things. The Word of God and prayer, or the preaching of the word and prayer. Next week we're going to deal with the preaching of the word, or with the word of God as it is in this battle. But tonight we're dealing with the battlefield of prayer. Saints, I want to say it again. The weakest saints on their knees is enough to match the powers of darkness. I don't care how weak you are tonight. If you make full provision of Christ, of all the provision he made for you at Calvary, all hell cannot stand against you. I can't say that strong enough. You cannot have enough faith to believe that. We are talking about something that prevails against hell. This city can't prevail against hell. No army can prevail. No numbers can. But this armor will. If you were to look at Acts chapter 19, you see Paul walking into a city called Ephesus, this pagan dominated, religious dominated, worldly city, no different than our own contemporary age. It was filled with everything that our world is with today. Paul simply walked in there, not with an army. Oh, if you would have looked like it, he just looked like a dusty traveler on the road. But what you were, if you had eyes to see, you'd see a man of God, a general in the army of Jesus Christ, a man with his helmet on, a man carrying his shield of faith. As he entered into that city of Ephesus, all he had was spiritual weapons. He didn't have natural eloquence. He wasn't relying on his religion or anything of his past learning. He wasn't relying on his own strength or his own abilities or his own education. None of those things did he rely on. All he had was the armor of God. Do you realize Ephesus was one of the great strongholds of Satan himself? I tell you, the demon powers were evident on the streets of Ephesus. Men and women were demon possessed in that city. Hell itself held that city in a strong grip. But here comes one man, one preacher, a man of prayer, walking into that city, and he makes a difference, saints of God. How does he make a difference? By the word of God and prayer. He didn't have anything else. He's got the armor of God on him, and he's ready to fight the battle. Where does that take place? The battle between hell and Ephesus and this man of God. It's going to take place in the word of God and through prayer. He doesn't have any other means to wage a warfare. The armor is only to equip him to be able to wage this warfare effectively. But it's in prayer and through the word of God that he'll triumph over the powers of darkness in this city. Now if you go down to verse 13 in Acts chapter 19, we see a very interesting story. The influence of Paul in that city, it became known in that city. And there was a group of exorcists, Jewish vagabonds. There were seven sons of Sceva, all in the same family. Here they are, they're travelers. When it says vagabonds, it means they're traveling Jews. And they're caught up in this, they're exorcists. They love to tinker around with demons and with the supernatural and things that can't be seen with the natural eye. I tell you, they were the Ghostbusters of the first century. And here they are in Ephesus. They've got their religious background, they're Jews. They've got their experience of exorcism. I'm sure they could have told you stories that would make your hair standing in apart from soap. I tell you, it would have scared you. Sent shivers down your spine. We're talking about men who believed in the occult realm. They believed in the devil. They knew there was a supernatural realm. They knew all of this. But do you know what? They'd heard the testimonies about Paul. They had heard what Paul had accomplished. It says in verse 13 there, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they said: we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now look what's happening here. These men, they come thinking, all we have to do, we know the reputation. There's power in this name Jesus. There's authority in the name Jesus. We know there's power to break the power of Satan, to cast out demons, to set the oppressed free, to set demon-possessed men and women free. We can use that name and we will see the very same thing. Well, it says in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered them, only one, singular. Wasn't a legion, wasn't five, it was only one. These seven expert exorcists, ghostbusters, here they are, one demon speaks to them. And he answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Oh yes, I know all about Jesus. And I fear and tremble. I know all about Paul. Oh, I know Paul. Do you realize Paul was known in hell? Do you realize Paul had a reputation in the kingdom of Satan? Do you realize the demons of hell knew Paul and respected him? The religious world may not. The hypocrite may not. But hell itself, the demons of hell, they knew Paul, they respected Paul, and they knew Paul had authority against them. I tell you, they had some conflicts with Paul. And they said, don't you mess with that man. That man is a man of prayer. That man has all the armor on. There's not much we can do with that man. That man's behind his shield of faith. He's got a helmet of salvation on. Oh yes, we tried. We buffeted him. We're there knocking on his door. He's a danger to us. But look at it. The demon says to these seven men, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? The demons in hell didn't even know these men. You're a stranger to us. As far as spiritual things, we don't know who you are. We don't acknowledge anything you say. You don't have any standing before us. Saints, this is not about a ritual of Christianity. This is about a life in this where the powers of darkness recognize us. It says in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. And he overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Since what you have here is an example of seven men playing games with prayer, fighting the enemy, confronting the enemy without the armor of God. Do you see that? These are seven men without the armor of God, but they are going to challenge hell itself. But here's one man, Paul, without all of that reputation, but because he has the armor of God on, he prevails over the devil. He impacts the city of Ephesus. You know, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, and this is just 3 days after Paul's conversion, and the Lord speaks to Ananias and tells him to go to Paul, or to go to Saul. And of course, Ananias knew the reputation of this man. This man is a persecutor of the church. But what does Jesus say to him? Behold, he prayeth. He's only 3 days saved, and yet he's already known as a man of prayer. Do you realize for the first 3 days, he just fasted and prayed. And that's all he'd done for the first 3 days. I wish our converts would do that. You know what? If the converts we see won to the Lord, if they were so devastated, so shocked, so turned upside down, that they gave themselves to 3 days of prayer and fasting, we would have a type of convert that hell would fear, that the demons of hell would know. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul knew from day one of his conversion that the battle was in the place of prayer. Any answer he was going to get from heaven, it would be in prayer. Any victory over the devil, it would be in prayer. He was a man of prayer, known in hell as a man of prayer. Since this is the battlefield where you're going to either make a reputation of being a man and a woman of God, or else you'll have a reputation of you're nothing to fear in the kingdom of Satan. Saints, as a church, either we're going to be known as a praying church and therefore a danger to the kingdom of Satan in this city and in this nation, or else the devil say it's all outward observation. You're no man of God. You're no woman of God. You're playing games. All you're doing is calling Jesus' name over us. Outwardly you do it, but inwardly you don't have what Paul had. Since we are in a warfare, and that warfare is waged in the place of prayer. If the devil can stop you going to prayer, he will do it. If he can distract you in prayer, he's going to do it. After you have prayed and poured out your heart, if he can hinder the answer coming to you, he is going to do it. We have a devil who fights prayer. He fears prayer. He knows what prayer will make of you spiritually. If prayer will make you a spiritual man and a spiritual woman, prayer will impact this city. Prayer will affect our families. Prayer will triumph over every demon of hell. I want to tell you, the devil knows the usefulness of prayer. The devil knows if you get down to praying, and if you fight through the discouragements and the lies and the feelings and the apathy. You know, last Saturday, as I prepared to preach on Sunday, I had a terrible apathy come over me. Just a terrible apathy. I could hardly find any motivation to go to the study of the Word. But I said, I'm getting to it, saints. I've got to push through. I can't just lie down and sleep for the next 3 hours. I've got to wrestle with this. It's not easy, saints. It's not easy. This is the battlefield. And the devil, if he knows, all he has to do is meet you in the way and you'll draw back from prayer. He knows he's got you. You'll never become something spiritual. There'll be a threat to his kingdom. Or if in prayer, he can easily distract you. Or after prayer, you'll cave in. Say, I prayed and God didn't hear me. I prayed and there's no answer. I prayed, and what's the point? It was all in vain. I tell you, the devil is messing with your prayer life. And if he keeps you going in a circle like that, you'll never learn the victory and the power and the reality of this life of prayer. You see, Jesus, in facing the devil, Jesus himself knew and gave us an example of what prayer would do on Satan himself and the kingdom of the enemy. It says in Matthew 6:13, in teaching his disciples to pray, listen to what he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. We're not just saying, deliver us from evil. It's the evil one. It's a person we are praying. Lord, deliver me. We're meant to pray that, saints. Lord, deliver me. Did you pray it this morning? Have you prayed it today? Lord, deliver me from the demons of hell. Lord, deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Do you know your enemy's real? We've dealt with it for weeks, and yet we forget we have a real enemy. When Christ taught them how to pray, he wasn't saying, simply say this prayer word for word in a ritual. You know elsewhere in the Gospels, he said, don't just repeat vain prayers. Don't just have a written stated prayer that you say over in vain repetition like the pagans. We're not meant to do that. This prayer was not given just to be read out as a prayer. Well, I'm saying the same words, but I mean it from my heart. Jesus never meant that. In the Lord's Prayer, he gives the principles of prayer. And here's one of the vital ones. Pray for deliverance from the devil. Notice before that he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. It's talking about the devil or the evil one coming to tempt you. You are meant to pray, Lord, don't let the devil tempt me this day. Lord, don't allow me to face any temptation I can't stand against this day. This is how Christ taught his disciples to pray. He said, you need to pray that God the Father will deliver you from the evil one coming to tempt you. You ought to pray that. And when you pray that in faith with a sincere heart, then you know the temptations that come to you. I'm able to overcome this. You don't just either capitulate or else say, I can handle this. You pray, since we do this in a spiritual manner. Christ again praying for his disciples in John 17:15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Wouldn't that have been easier? So Christ isn't praying to the Father saying, get them out of here. They're not going to stand. How could they stand? They're too weak. He didn't pray that. This is what he did pray. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. So here is Christ praying. Christ did pray concerning the devil. Lord, deliver them. Not only, Lord, deliver them from the temptations and from the evil one, but Lord, keep them. I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I'm praying unto you, Father, that you keep them or you guard them. If the Father guards you, that's some guard, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can you imagine a band of Roman soldiers encamping round this house? Nobody's going to get to me unless they come through those soldiers. I wouldn't like to be fighting through a regiment of Roman soldiers. But how much more our Heavenly Father? Christ was praying, saying, Father, keep them. I'm not asking they be taken out of the world, but I'm asking that you keep them or guard them. What, guard them from troubles? Guard them from hassles? Guard them from heartache? No, guard them or keep them from the evil one. Don't let the evil one overpower them. Don't let the evil one break through to them. No wonder Job was protected. This was the accusation of the devil. You put a hedge in around him, I can't get near him. I can't touch his home, I can't touch his family, I can't touch his health, I can't touch his life, I can't touch anything. That was the accusation he made against the Lord. You have so hedged him around, I can't get near him. I can hardly tempt the guy. He is so buffeted and guarded. I want to tell you, every saint is hedged around. You're not just left open to every onslaught of the enemy. Saints, God is keeping and guarding you. Again, in Luke chapter 22, there's Christ speaking. He says, and the Lord said to Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Notice all of this is in the context of prayer and our battlefield with hell itself. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Thank God he didn't let him do that without prayer. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When it says Satan hath desired to have you, I tell you, that wasn't just to tempt him. That wasn't just to make him fail. Do you realize what Satan was doing in this sifting of Simon? He was trying to get his faith to fail. That was the real target. His target was the faith of Simon. That's what hell was after. To break his faith. Undermine his faith. Destroy his faith. That his faith in God would fail. But thank God Christ prayed for him. Saints, we can pray for one another. Don't let their faith fail. We can protect one another. We can pray for one another in this warfare. We can pray, Lord, keep them from the onslaughts of the devil. Preserve them in temptation. Deliver them like your son prayed. Since we are involved in a real battlefield, and the battlefield is found in prayer. Either we're going to overcome in prayer, or we're going to go down because of lack of prayer. All through the Old Testament, we see the spiritual warfare in the context of prayer. In Exodus chapter 17, we read about Moses and the people of Israel fighting the Amalekites. Now the Amalekites had a reputation. They always went for the weak ones. They always attacked the old ones. They always went for the ones that were lagging behind. That's who the Amalekites always came for. The Amalekites always attacked from the rear, from the sides, from an unknown quantity. And they're always looking for those that are weak, the stragglers, the ones who aren't managing. That's who the Amalekites are after. There's still Amalekites out there. There's still real demons from hell. And they target those who are weak. And they don't come against you when you're strong. But when you're faltering, when you're weak, when you're questioning, when you're doubting, then here come the Amalekites to sift you, to lie to you, to confuse your very mind. I tell you, saints, we're in a real spiritual warfare. The Amalekites are real spiritually. But do you know how Moses defeated them? It wasn't with a sword. It wasn't in leading the army out. Do you know, as the army went out to fight the Amalekites, do you know what Moses done? He took two men of God with him, went up on the hillside, and he got the two men of God to hold his arms up. When his arms were held up, talking about intercession and prayer, then Israel began to win. When his arms dropped down, the Amalekites began to win. What it's speaking about is the place of prayer in the spiritual warfare. Since you've got to be a praying man or woman, prayer isn't an option. You'll suffer so many defeats if you don't realize that prayer is the place you'll win the victory. Prayer is the place you'll be delivered from temptation. If you only pray, you won't fail in the temptation, in the test. Again, in Daniel chapter 10, we read about Daniel praying and fasting, and we see the spiritual warfare of the prince of Persia hindering his prayer. 21 days and there's no answer. Can you imagine what he's felt? Did he feel the oppression of the powers of darkness hindering his prayer? But God heard the very first day, didn't he? Praise God. Do you realize the first day you prayed, God heard you? God isn't hesitant to answer prayer. God isn't there saying, well, I'm going to hold back. I'm reticent about answering your prayers. God wants to answer your prayers. Who is it who says, come and ask and I'll answer? Who is it who says, look, pray in this manner because I do hear you. We can have a confidence that God not only hears us, but he answers us at the time we pray. Not that he will answer us someday. Not that we prayed and we hope he'll hear us and answer us, but we can have a confidence that he has heard us and that he has answered us. Now let's come to our text tonight. That was a mere introduction. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 18, we're on the battlefield, saints. Verse 18, he says, praying always. He's dealt with the armor. Now comes the warfare. Paul instructs us, saints, you've got your armor on. You pull the belt tight. Your boots are on. Your sandals. All of this is prepared. Now, saints, let's hear. This is the place of victory. This is what hell fears. This is what hell fears all along. Hell doesn't want you tonight to realize what you've been brought into. Christ made all the provision on the cross. He's raised you up in salvation. And you don't even realize sitting in this room. I don't realize the depths of it. Of what can be accomplished through a praying man or woman. We'll never realize the depths and the fullness of it, saints. But the Bible says, first of all, Paul says, praying always. Praying always. This is the battlefield. This is the cert of heart. This is the command we obey. We'll defeat the devil if we pray always. Now I know we're not being stupid about this. I know 24 hours a day your mind isn't engaged in prayer. But it's talking about always, at every opportunity, in every situation, turn your heart to prayer. You might be mowing the garden. Just open your heart and begin to talk to the Lord. You might be driving your car. Just begin to open up and praise him and thank him and begin to ask him. You might be in a work environment where you can't put words in your lips and nobody knows what's going on, but you're saying, Lord, save this man beside me. Lord, save this lady in the room here with me. All of this, he's saying, you can pray always. It doesn't mean going to a religious building. You know, someone down the city that might say, well, I just popped in the church for 5 minutes and said a little prayer. Oh, so you had to go to church, you had to kneel down at their altar, and you went in there and dropped your little prayer off and come out. A load of twaddle. All it is dead religion. We're talking about an open heaven. We're talking about a life of prayer, a man, a woman of prayer, who at every opportunity, they're always praying. In the trials, they turn their heart to God. In the good times, they begin to give him thanks and prayer. All of this, praying always, saints. It says in Luke 18:1, Jesus gives a parable. He says, he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you know what it is like to feel like you're fainting in the battle, in the spiritual battle? The fatigue, the tiredness, the weariness. You feel like you're going to faint in the spiritual battle. Here Christ says, you're either going to pray or faint. If you don't pray, you will faint. But if you pray, you won't faint. Prayer is the answer to spiritual fatigue. You can be renewed in 1 hour of prayer better than you can with 2 or 3 weeks holiday. Believe me. Do you know, down over the years, Candace and me have proved it. Just let us get into a good prayer meeting. Let God touch us and I'm fresh. I can just keep on going. If I can but touch Him. You see, prayer is a place where we get restored, revived, revitalized. And I do believe in taking breaks. I do believe in shutting down. But give me a good Holy Ghost prayer meeting and I'm ready to go. Might have been tired when I come in the door, but I'm not tired anymore. I'm saying, let's just go a bit further with this. Now, Christ gives a parable and He says the whole theme of it is that men ought to pray and not to faint. It's the parable of the persistent widow who kept coming every day to the judge, knocking on his door, saying, avenge me of my enemy. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of him who's doing me wrong. Since it's a parable about conflict with the devil, a real devil, real enemies. And here's a woman who typifies a praying saint. All she is a little lady. All she is a widow. But here she is, she's persistent. She keeps coming saying, avenge me of this mine enemy. Listen to how Christ applies it. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? What it means, although Christ seems to be holding back, though the answer hasn't come yet, though the enemy is still standing at your door knocking, though the debt collector is there saying, you owe me a bill that you can't pay, although all that is happening, don't faint, saints. Don't give up. It's always too good to faint. It's always too early. It's always too soon to begin to faint. Always. Look at this little lady. She represents the saints of God who night and day keep saying, Lord, we're here to pray again. Lord, we're praying the same prayer again. In verse 8 it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Although he seems to be taking a long time, he will do it suddenly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find this type of faith? Is he going to find this in his church? When Jesus comes back again, is he going to have a church with faith in their heart who night and day are saying, avenge me of my enemy. Avenge me. Are you praying this, saints? Are you saying, Lord, avenge me of my enemies? There's enemies who are coming against my faith. There's enemies who are attacking my love for Christ. Yeah. Have you felt it over these months? Yeah. Do you realize you're in a battle and there's a real devil who hates your walk with God? He hates that you've witnessed to sinners. He hates already the fragrance of a desire that you've had in your testimony. Yeah. He's coming against that love. He comes against that faith. He comes against your life of prayer. Are you tired of that, saints? Yeah. Are you going to turn the battle on him and say, Lord, avenge me of this enemy. This enemy is hindering me in walking with you day and night. Avenge me. Avenge me. Deliver me. Christ is saying, this is the church. He says, will there be such a church when I come back again? But he goes further. He says, praying always with all prayer. Notice that word, all. This is a subheading under praying always. Pray with all prayer, not just prayer. What this means is the whole of prayer, every form of prayer, every type of prayer. There are different types of prayer. There are different things under the heading of prayer that we must understand. It shows us in Ephesians 1:16, different types of prayer are the makeup of prayer. He says there, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice here that in Paul's prayers, what does he do? He gives thanks to God for the church at Ephesus. Thanksgiving is a part of prayer. But he goes further, that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice here that a part of prayer is that he's asking certain things for that church. So here we see two elements, thanksgiving, and he's making requests, he's praying for things. This is all part of prayer. Now let me just break this down. If we study scripture closely, we would find many elements to prayer. First of all, confession. Confession, repentance. Anything ever go wrong in your life? Let's come back and repent. How do you repent? It's in the midst of prayer. Repentance is a part of prayer. Repentance is a very powerful prayer because it stops the mouth of the devil. It stops the mouth of the accuser. It puts you back in right relationship and fellowship with God. Repentance is a very powerful thing that silences the devil and stops him from condemning you or playing games with you. Once you repent, once you pray sincerely to God the Father, then it's over, saints. That sin is gone. It's behind you. Don't let it bother you. Then there's thanksgiving, as we've already said. This is a vital part of prayer. Don't you come ask him without thanking him. When you come to prayer, saints, come by way of the blood. Come with the thankfulness of what he's done. Remember what he's done for you. Do you realize you could spend an hour in prayer and all you do is give thanks? Trav, saints, don't go asking. Just say, I am coming to pray, but I'm not coming to ask something. I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to start remembering all the things that he's done in my life. I tell you, after an hour, you're going to be dancing, rejoicing, shouting. You're going to be doing something, saints. I tell you, the clouds will blow away when you begin to thank him for all that he's done. Count up the blessings. There are too many to number, saints. He washed your sins away. He saved your family. He's giving you friends in the kingdom of God. And there's a whole lot more to come that you haven't even reckoned upon. But further still, petitions. That means to ask something. Intercession, which means to stand between two people or to stand on behalf of someone. Don't we do that in prayer? We don't only ask things, but we actually stand between God and individuals. Lord, don't let them die in their sins. Lord, don't let them die without your mercy. Lord, save them. They won't pray for themselves. We are going to intercede on their behalf. Then there's prayer and fasting. Fasting is a vital part of prayer. You'll remember the story of the lunatic boy. His father brings him to Jesus. He falls down. He falls into the fire. This demon power that indwells him afflicts him, torments his mind, and torments his physical body. Do you remember the disciples? Well, they went to pray, didn't they? They did pray. They did pray. And they begin to cast the demon out, nothing happens. He keeps twisting, he keeps foaming, he keeps throwing himself in the fire. This man is disappointed. He thought, I thought they would set my son free. I thought they had power over the devil. Can you imagine the disciples? They're binding, they're loosing, they're commanding, they're casting it out. The devil does not listen to them. There's always a reason why the devil doesn't move. If you ever encounter a demon and they don't back down, there's something wrong, saints. Yeah. There's something wrong. Because this Bible tells me that we've got authority. We've got power over the enemy. If he doesn't back down, you better ask why. Don't just give up and say it's too big a demon. Don't just say, well, that's how it is. You'd be a fool to do that. What you have to say is, what is the cause in me that stops this? Jesus told them in Matthew 17:20, he says, because of your unbelief. Well, how should that have changed them? He says in 17:21, howbeit this kind, this demon, goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. What he's saying here, in this situation, if you're going to defeat the enemy in this person's life, you're going to have to come in prayer and fasting. To say token prayers are not enough. You're going to have to give yourself to fasting. There is something about prayer and fasting that breaks the power of the enemy. Do you know what we're talking about? The battlefield where we defeat the devil. You want God to break through in your family. Add fasting. I've been praying. I've been asking the Lord. Well, add fasting, saints. I tell you, you get to fasting. Do you know what happened? I'm sorry to mention it, but last week, when Candace was away, I tell you, I got on the phone with her on the Saturday. I was jumping. I was faith-filled. Do you know what? I could just feel the rising of expectation, of hope, of faith, of joy, of an absolute assurance. Now, I didn't try to muster that up, but in the midst of fasting and praying, I tell you, something was rising up in me, and it comes spilling out on that phone as I talked to her. I tell you, I couldn't help it. Now, where did that come from? Faith did arise as I gave myself to prayer and fasting. This is a part of defeating the enemy. We're talking about the battlefield. He says, praying always with all prayer. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. You want to overcome the enemy? Bring in all prayer. I thank God I've got victory over the enemy. Lord, will you deliver me from the enemy? And then I'm going to bring intercession. Lord, I'm praying on behalf of this loved one who Satan has bound. But not only stopping there, I'm going to add fasting because I want to see the powers of hell broken. But he goes further. Not only is he talking about all forms of prayer, but he's talking about the forms, the times, and places. We can either pray cooperatively or privately in our own closet. It doesn't matter where we're all together or alone. Pray, saints of God. It doesn't matter where you pray loudly or silently. Just pray. It doesn't matter where your prayers are long or short. Just pray. Do you realize there was some great short prayers? Jesus prayed short one-liner prayers. Do you realize that? Do you realize Nehemiah? He's there with the king. The king says, what is it with you? What's going on with you? Do you know what? He shot a prayer to heaven. Previously, he'd been fasting and praying. But here he is in the king. He's just about to open his mouth to speak to the king. Do you know what he does? He says, oh God, help me. Now speaks to the king. I tell you, it might be a short prayer. It might be a long prayer, but it's all prayer. All types of prayer. Prayer when I have to mutter to myself because of those around me. But prayer when I'm with the saints of God where I can lift the roof with praising them or thanking them or petitioning them. He says, with all prayer and supplication. Notice here, supplication is a distinct form of prayer. This word supplication is used 60 times in the Bible. Half of these times, more than 30, it is connected with prayer. Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. That means prayer is bigger than asking for things. What is supplication? It literally means petition or specific requests, or to humbly and earnestly make your requests known. Prayer is bigger than supplication, but supplication is a vital part of prayer. Very hard to pray without supplicating, but it's not just saying making requests. Often prayer and often emotion, deep emotion is involved, like humility of heart, an earnestness, a desperateness sense. That's what supplication is. It isn't just saying, Lord, will you do this for me? Where is the groaning? I tell you, get alone with God. Start groaning. Lord, I need you. Lord, you've got to touch me. Lord, will you move in these lives? It isn't an emotionless, passive. Well, the Lord's sovereign, he can either do it or won't. I've done my part. That isn't it, saints. But supplication is you're begging him. You're beseeching him. Saints, if you knew I would give you €1 million right now, and not even think about it, I'm a billionaire. And if you beseech me enough, I'm going to give it to you before you get out this door. I tell you, if you're convinced of that, you won't let me out of this room. I tell you, we're going to hear some beseeching, begging, travailing. You'll be pushing others out of the way, saying, he is going to hear me. I know he's going to give me this. But saints, we have a God. If we petition him, don't give up. Don't listen to the devil. Do you realize you've got a devil will hinder you in supplication? If he could convince you, God won't listen to you. God isn't going to give to you. God isn't answering you. God isn't hearing you as you pray. Of course he's going to do that. Do you not think hell will meet you in that place of prayer? He will, saints of God. He will. It says in James chapter 4, 2, ye lust, and it's talking about the spiritual warfare. Don't think of this as just carnal seeking the world. This verse isn't talking about that. It is actually talking about the feelings, the emotions, and the warfare of a Christian. Listen to it. Ye lust, that means strong desire. Talking about a Christian who wants something from God. ye lust, or ye desire strongly, and you have not. Ye kill. That means you're burning with something over an issue. Ye kill and desire to have. Notice this, it's talking about prayer here, isn't it? It's talking about desires for spiritual things. And it says, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not. Look at this person, saints. This is a Christian who's burning. They're desiring, they're longing. They have deep feelings of what they want from God. And yet it says they aren't getting an answer. They don't obtain. No, why not? The next verse gives the answer. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There's two things in these verses. First of all, it says, ye have not because you don't ask. You've got many desires. You're fighting in a warfare, but you don't have because you don't specifically ask me. Your prayers are general. Your prayers are apathetic. You desire so much, but you don't supplicate. Listen to me a moment. Listen to me, this is very vital. This is what we're like as Christians. We have deep burning desires. We have emotional longings of what we want God to do for us. But we never supplicate or petition. What does that mean? You know what you want. You're determined to get what you want. And you will not stop asking Him until you get it. Most Christians desire. They long. But they do not have because they don't ask. And they don't keep asking. And they don't keep on asking. That's the first reason. It's not enough to burn and say, I want an answer from God. I want a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Are you asking? Oh yes, I know you prayed. But are you persistently, do you know God's going to answer you? Do you know it? But secondly, not only, you don't ask, you don't petition. Yes, it's a general desire. Yes, you prayed before. But are you asking? Are you petitioning daily? Have you said, I will not let go of you until you give me? I'm going to come every morning. I'm going to come every night. I'm so desperate. I'm not letting go of you. You're going to answer me just to get rid of me. But I'm going to be standing at your door, Father. I'm going to petition you until I get it. That is real prayer. But the second one is, you ask amiss, or you don't ask in the right way, or you're not petitioning and asking and praying in the correct manner. Because what you're asking comes out of a motivation of your own lusts. It's a selfish motivation. It's a wrong attitude you're asking out of. That's the second reason you don't have. Two reasons why you don't have answered prayer. Two reasons. And you know what? Until you come to this place of real petitioning, you won't get an answer. This isn't just the enemy hindering. This is you hindering prayer. This is you being the hindrance to an answered prayer. He goes further. He says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Thank God, eh? Do we ever experience, in prayer, we don't have the ability. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Do you know you've got infirmities like me? Do you know I've got infirmities that affect my prayer life? Do you know that word infirmities, it means weaknesses? Our inabilities. Do you realize I've got as many inabilities and weaknesses as you, and it hinders my prayer? It hinders me praying. I cannot pray as I desire to pray, or I ought to pray. Why? Because I have infirmities. But you know what? The Holy Spirit knows that. The Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses and our frailties and the things that hinder us, feelings and emotions. He knows that. God knows that. But it says the Spirit helps. He aids our infirmities. Do you have a weakness in prayer? God wants to help you tonight. Do you have something within your makeup or your personality, or your physical body, or the way your temperament is, or the way your mind goes, or in your circumstance, you have infirmities that are hindering you. Do you know the Holy Spirit wants to help you? Do you know He wants to revolutionize? Do you know that He wants to do far more in the prayer life of this church than we can imagine? It hasn't even begun, saints. All we've done is laid a foundation of prayer. This is basic what we're doing. This is elementary. All we're doing is laying a foundation. And most churches don't even have that. Do you know, a guy told me today, he's in a church, Pentecostal church. He says, me and my family have been there. Got a good reputation. 7 months we've been there. He says, they haven't had one joint prayer meeting yet. 7 months in a church. Do you know what I tell them to do? Run for your life. Get your family out of there. And find a praying church. Yeah. I don't care what they call themselves. You're in dangerous ground. Saints, we've got a good foundation here. But it can't stop here. The Spirit wants to help our weaknesses and our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever felt it? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know there's a prayer life of allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you that's deeper than your mind, or deeper than your concentration, or deeper than your ability to comprehend? There is a moving of the Holy Spirit. There is an intercession of prayer that comes out of the Holy Spirit. And He says, I want to use you. I want to bring my prayers into your life. It's not just you praying. I want to bring my prayer life into your life. Do you hear me, saints? Allow the Holy Spirit. When you get to your limitation, when you've reached the absolute limits of who you are, just say, oh God, let your Spirit come. Let your Spirit birth a prayer life in me that I've never even experienced. Let Him travail. Let Him intercede. Let Him groan in me. Let Him, saints of God. This is real prayer where we defeat the enemy. It's no longer restricted by our flesh or our mind or our knowledge. It says in Jude 1:20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How are you going to do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. There is a prayer in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? It means to draw on His provision, to draw on His power, to rely on His inspiration, to trust to His guidance in the place of prayer. Most people give up in prayer, or they become stunted in prayer because all they feel is themselves. They've never learned to move out of themselves into the Spirit or learn to pray in the Spirit. That is a reality, saints. On something closely connected to that, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now notice this, when you pray in an unknown tongue, a tongue that you don't know, a tongue you don't understand, a tongue that your mind doesn't know what you're saying, it says, my spirit prayeth within me. That is what praying in tongues means. There is not only speaking in tongues, there is a praying in tongues that Paul talks about. And he says, but my understanding is unfruitful. Do you realize when you speak in tongues, your understanding, your natural mind doesn't know. It doesn't benefit. It hasn't got a clue what's going on. But your spirit prayeth. Your spirit within you. Not talking about the Holy Spirit, but your spirit. Your spirit within you. The spiritual man. The born again new creature can be praying in you and your mind is unfruitful. Your mind doesn't understand fully what's going on. I have known people over the years, the Spirit of God came on them and they're travailing for someone. They knew who it was. They didn't know what was happening. The Spirit of God took over and they're praying and they're travailing and they're in agony and they're weeping and they're speaking in tongues, but they don't know what's happening. They're utterly unfruitful in their mind. The Spirit of God then lifts from them, or that travailing and prayer lifted from them. The next day they find out that person was in a crisis or in a tragic accident, or they were facing death. and God intervened. I've heard it many times over the years. The Spirit of God prayed through someone for another saint, and yet even the individual didn't know what needed prayed for. Even after the experience, it was their spirit praying and the Holy Spirit within them. He goes further, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding or the mind. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's he saying? I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to pray with my mental reason and my understanding. It's not that one is spiritual and one isn't spiritual. He said these are two ways to pray. It's talking about in the life of the local church. All of these teachings in Corinthians, it's about when you come together. When you come together, you pray in tongues with the Spirit, as well as with your understanding. Okay, have you got that? That is all part of our local church life. But he goes further. I will sing with the Spirit. What does that mean? With an unknown tongue. I will sing with the Spirit in an unknown tongue. And I will sing with the understanding also. Most churches you go to, you never hear singing in the Spirit. They only sing with their natural understanding. And yet my Bible says there's not only speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, they're singing in tongues. You want to get edified? Just sing in tongues, saints of God. But he goes on further and he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Notice this. He is praying. He's using all prayer. He's praying all the times. He's not only just praying and thanking God and worshiping the Lord and ask him for vengeance. He's praying specifically for things. And what's the state of heart he's doing this in? And he says, I'm watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. This word watching, it literally means to keep awake, be alert, or be vigilant. How many times in the New Testament does Jesus say, watch and pray? Watch and pray. In Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Who's he speaking to? His disciples. His disciples before one of the greatest, darkest times they're about to face into. Jesus is saying to the disciples in Gethsemane, watch and pray. I'm calling you to pray, but if you're going to pray through, it means you're going to have to be alert. You're going to have to be vigilant. If Peter and all the rest could sleep in that garden, so can you. There's a crisis coming. There's a temptation coming. All of them are going to be tempted to leave Christ, to run for their lives, to fear for their own skin. All of them are going to need courage. All of them are going to need great resilience. All of them are going to need faith to go through this trial. Jesus says, if you pray, you will not enter into the temptation. Do you see what was happening? He wasn't just saying, pray for me in Gethsemane. He was saying, if you pray, if you're in prayer, if you stay awake and persevere, you're going to be delivered from this hour of temptation. You will stand through it. Do you know what happened? They all slept. Do you know what happened as a result? All of them were led into temptation. All ran for their life eventually. All of them entered into temptation. In Gethsemane was an opportunity to pray their way through and to stand in the midst of temptation. Peter, if he prayed, would never have fallen into that temptation. If Peter had prayed in Gethsemane, he never would have denied Jesus Christ. The others wouldn't have ran for their life in fear if they had prayed in Gethsemane. No wonder then that it here says, watch and pray, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. The word perseverance means persistence. Persistence. It's talking about a whole state of heart and attitude. And finally, it says, for all saints. We are talking about the battlefield of prayer. We're talking about the place where we meet the enemy and we overcome the enemy. We're talking about prayer for the church. We're talking about prayer for the saints. We're talking about prayer for me. We're talking about prayer for you, saints. We're talking about a lifestyle of prayer that God wants to break in upon. Saints, do you want to stay where you are, a dwarf in prayer? Or saints, do you want the Spirit of God to move in this church and for us to discover realms of prayer unitedly and individually that's going to rout the enemy? I tell you, someone in this church can become a man or a woman of prayer, and through their prayers, churches will be planted all across this county. Saints, I mean it. Someone in this church can rise up in prayer and so learn the secret of prayer. Here it is, I've laid it before you. So simple. But yet, do you know what happens? The devil is standing against you and he doesn't want you to learn the secret of prayer. He doesn't want you to put these principles in place. He wants to keep you in a place where that mind is so caught up in a battle. Feelings, emotions, thoughts, circumstances, that you're so caught up in yourself just trying to survive that you never go on to become more than a conqueror. Not only a conqueror yourself, but winning a victory for others around you. Saints, we are called to pray. And if we begin to pray, and if we allow faith to arise in our hearts tonight, I tell you, we can see a victory for the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, and for me. Do you know what he says? Don't forget about me, saints. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. This is one of the great prayer requests. Paul, a preacher, saying, pray for me. I cannot preach unless you pray for me. I cannot have the boldness to speak unless you pray for me. We cannot evangelize in our streets unless we pray for one another. I tell you, you'll stand fearful. You'll run the opposite way. You'll turn away from opportunities. We need to pray. God, give us opportunities. Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Give us the ability to speak. Amen. I've got more to say, but we'll continue with this. We are on the battlefield of prayer, and there is a victory to win. The Word of God and the place of prayer is the place that we'll rout the enemy. This is why he's given the armor, that in the place of prayer we'll win a great victory. And through preaching, our witnessing, our sharing the Word of God, we are standing on this great battlefield. Let's stand tonight. Oh, saints, I tell you, open your heart tonight. I tell you, ask him, say, oh God, I felt the limitation. Have you felt it, saints? Have you felt the restriction of this physical body, of this natural mind, of this physical frame, of your whole soul realm? I tell you, the devil wants you to be so conscious of that, that you think, this is as much as I can manage. I'll never be more in prayer. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. This church is going to grow in prayer, saints. We're not staying where we are. I tell you, pray for one another. Oh God, give us a burden. Lord God, enlarge us. You know why? Because we've got a battle to win in this city. Saints, it's not for no reason. We want to grow in prayer that we're going to win a victory in this city. In our individual families, pray for your family. If you're the only ones, are the only one in your family saved? Do you think the devil's going to leave you there as a prayer warrior and not hassle you? If he thinks you're the means of the Word of God and the Gospel coming to your family, do you not think he'll contend with you? You are the instrument God has raised up for your whole family to be affected. You pray for your family. It's going to bring the Gospel in there. Amen. Amen. Oh, let's open up our